The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakira. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Tonight is the 9th of the month of Ghawth al-Azam, Rabi'ul Akhir. With this relevance, I present you Hadith number 9 from Maktabat al-Madinah's booklet At-Tar's 40 Hadith. The final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever sends salat upon me, his salat reaches me. And I send salat upon him," meaning dua of mercy. "And besides that, 10 good deeds are written for him." Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that at times people develop a habit of self-praise. So I would like to know that how can a person get rid of the habit of self-praise? Please guide us in this regard.
MashaAllah, it's a beautiful question, that how can a person get rid of the habit of self-praise? As in, a person can get wounded very quickly, but it takes very long to recover. A person falls ill very quickly, he gets fever straight away, but it takes time before the person recovers. Either the fever goes away or it takes away the person with him. This also happens. Some people have the habit of self-praise deeply rooted and embedded in their character. It gets very difficult to get rid of it. On everything, person praises himself that I did this, I did that. It's all about self-praise for him. I'm saying it. I said it once. Don't answer back. Where does it say? Well, I'm telling you. So this kind of approach and habit of a person is very bad. So the person who stays in this habit faces destruction and nothing else. So everyone should remove this habit, as this habit often goes against humbleness and humility. For this, a person should listen to the virtues of humility and reflect upon the fact that due to self-praise, do people get impressed of me or otherwise? It is true that people don't get impressed by the person who keeps praising himself. Some preachers also have this habit. In their talks, they like, "I went there and delivered this talk. I made dua over there and this happened." So if one praises himself or mentions his own excellences, people generally don't get impressed by it. Some people get detested by it. They think that there's so many accounts of noble elders in the books, so he's not mentioning their praise and is only mentioning his own. "That I did this, I did that, I went there and this happened, I started this work over there, I started that halqa there, I started that ijtima there, I made so and so a preacher, I made him salah offering, I brought him in a religious environment." You know what happened once? That a police officer came and I made him make the intention of keeping a beard. What do you want to say by claiming all this? Whatever happened, Allah did it. Who are you? What is your worth? What control do you have over making things happen? It is true that if I start claiming that I did this all around the world, I did this all around the country, I did this all around the city, then it's obvious that until when are people going to listen to me? And then on top of that, my mindset is that what exactly have I done? Nothing happened just because of me doing anything. Whatever Allah willed, that happened. If he wills, he may turn a grain into a mountain or a drop into an ocean. He has power over everything. He may take work from whomsoever he wills. So if Allah makes something happen through someone, why does he boast upon it that he did this? What did he do? It is Allah who chose you. Allah can replace you anytime with another person. What would you do then other than gaze in despair? So always remember that one should never praise himself. Person should know his bounds. If you reflect deeply, even now there's impurity filled inside us. And after we pass away, our worth will be nothing but a rotten dead body. So what is there for a person to boast upon? If a person has fair complexion and good looks, until when is this? After death, everything will cease to exist. All beauty and looks will turn into dust. So why should a person boast upon and be arrogant upon his looks or his wealth and his virtues, as they all are given to him by Allah? And this is a test for us, that do we consider it to be a bestowment of Allah or of our own excellence? It's Allah's bestowment. So inshallah, if we keep pondering in this way, it would remove the habit of self-praise, or at least reduce it. Another thing that a person can do for himself is that he can impose a few things on himself, like, I praise myself now, I will recite salawat 12 times. Or I'll recite salawat 25 times, so impose something like this on yourself. So this will only happen if you take it absolutely serious. If you don't take it serious, in from here and out from there, then there will be no benefit. Otherwise, if you come across a like-minded person, he'll then make you understand what self-praise is. Honestly speaking, I saw the consequence of a young man that he faced. Physically, he was very well built. And he would also consider himself to be bravest of all. So he would mess up with whoever he wanted. So what happened once was that he messed up with a weak person. He was apparently weak. He wasn't able to fight. But he called his family to fight. And then Allahu Akbar. The family beat him so much and so badly that can't even be imagined. They beat him brutally. They didn't leave any stone unturned in terms of beating him up. You can't even imagine. And then I saw the same so-called self-praised bravest of all. He had become absolutely straight like an arrow. After that, I never saw him fighting with anyone. I never saw him messing up with anyone. I never saw him threatening anyone. He became perfectly fine now. Whether the way of making him fine was right or not, I'm not commenting on this. I'm just reeling what a person praising himself eventually faced. Everyone should refrain from praising themselves. Avoid boasting upon your physique, your name, your fame. Avoid boasting upon your wealth if you are given wealth. If you have power, if you have a strong build, you have wealth Allah Almighty gave you. You should keep in mind that beauty of a person is not only through fair complexion, it is also through the form of limbs. Moreover, a person who is slim and smart and physically well built, he also physically appears to be a person of good personality. So all this is given by Allah. There's no excellence of the person in this. A person should have this mindset, rather this ideology, rather this belief that besides Allah, neither can anyone even take away a grain, nor even grant it. Whatever my Lord Almighty wills, only that happens. If a person keeps his eyes on Allah, he'll never get arrogant. Why be arrogant? Nothing belongs to me in the first place. It's all upon Allah's will. If I say that no one can dare to snatch this bowl from me, and next moment it falls and breaks, what will I do? So just imagine if I speak big words and it drops from my hand. How embarrassing it would be. So regarding those who praise themselves, I mentioned you one account, that the family of the other person came and beat him up brutally and ruthlessly. So it happens one way or the other. Having an attitude praising oneself doesn't last forever. No matter how big an attitude a person has, sooner or later he does come across someone who has a bigger attitude than him. He faces disgrace, humility and embarrassment in this world. There's so many accounts in this relation. I've seen such events throughout my life. Even you would have come across such incidents in your own areas. People have suffered badly. So adopt humility and softness. The life will pass anyways. Even with self-praise and arrogance, and also with humility and softness, life will be spent even in sins. Death will come. And even in piety whilst worshipping Allah, death will knock at our door. But who was better of the two? You all know. We are celebrating the days of Ghusl Azam. Why are we doing it? Why don't we celebrate the day of a renowned boxer or a wrestler? Why don't we celebrate the day of any politician? And not only today, It's been centuries since we celebrate their day. Why do we do that? The reason is piety. I call Ghusl Azam as my sheikh, as my spiritual guide. Why am I saying so? I don't call any worldly king the same. No matter how big a person may be, I would never call him my spiritual guide. But for Ghusl Azam, we call him our spiritual guide. We call him our sheikh, our Ghusl Azam, the crown of our head, our master. We're his slaves. We don't say this for anyone possessing any worldly rank or status, nor would anyone ask us to do so. Nor does that person demand this. He knows that no one will call me this. He knows that if he demands this, people will call him mad. Having said this, even Ghusl Azam did not demand for this. These are feelings of our heart. Sentiments of hearts are coming on the tongue. We have reverence for him, but reason is piety. It's the grant of Allah. Allah granted him piety, and with this piety, he was blessed with an unmatched acclaim, alhamdulillah. Allah granted him much more. I mentioned this previously as well, that wilaya is Wahhabi, not Kasbi. Allah Almighty blessed him with wilaya, and he was a wali by birth, meaning that he was a wali since he was born. Ghusl Azam. This is not the case with every wali, but Ghusl Azam was. Allah had blessed him abundantly, alhamdulillah. May Allah always keep us in his feet. Always be humble. This is my advice and will to take on board, that do not praise yourself. Those who do so ultimately face a downfall. If you keep doing so, someone with a similar approach or attitude would teach you a lesson one day or the other. Even if he did not, after this world there is hereafter, there is grave. So may Allah grant us true humbleness. I am nothing at all. I am nothing. I'm the worst. I'm the worst. Oh Allah, shall have mercy upon me. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Muhammad Nazim Attari, and my question in the court of the Honorable Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that at times person tell off another person eating, saying that stop now, how much are you going to eat? So my question is that, how is this to say so? Please guide us in this regard.
It depends on the scenario now. If a father or a mother tell their child to stop eating now, that's enough. This is fine. And let's say it's a different gathering now, friends are sitting together, or they're guests, and now someone says that stop, that's enough. How much are you going to eat? Now they'll mind it. He'll feel dishonored. And this will be hurting one's feelings. In such a case, it would also lead to sin. The one saying also knows that this is not right. Generally, people don't say this. Only an overly bold person may say this. Now, if there's informality between two people who are eating and they both are informal with each other, and they talk like this, there's no harm. So the ruling would be in accordance to the situation and scenario. It would be wrong if feelings are hurt. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My name is Hafiz Muhammad Khan, and my question in your honorable court is that during Iddah, can a woman do her house chores? And can the woman leave her house? And what house chores can she do? Please guide us in this regard.
She can do her house chores. She can eat, she can cook, she can wash clothes, she can do all this. During Iddah, a woman is generally prohibited from adorning herself. She should make sure that she doesn't adorn herself. Regarding going out of the house, there are certain cases only in which she can go out of the house. Otherwise, she shouldn't go outside. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We have received a question through SMS that after performing wudu, when remembered that they didn't perform masah, so now should they just perform the masah or the entire wudu again?
Only performing masah at this point would be fine.
There's another question that where should we start tying their imamah from? Please mention the correct way.
In regards to tying imamah from the right side, a question was asked to Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah, which is recorded in his masterpiece work, Fatawa Razaviya, Volume 22, page 199. The question was that, should we start tying the imamah from the right-hand side or the left-hand side? So in reply, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah said, the beloved messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam would prefer to start everything from the right side, even to the extent of wearing shoes. So it is appropriate, it is befitting, it is better that the imama is tied in a way that the first turn of the imama goes to the right-hand side while tying. You must be checking my imama. A while ago, there was a problem in it. Then someone drew my attention towards it, and then I explained those who tie it up, and after making efforts, they have now adjusted it. But it was all courtesy to the staff and crew of Madani Channel. They would say to correct my imama. They don't say it to me directly. This is their favor. As for the other speakers of Madani Channel, they must, in a way, tell them off properly. Like, make sure it is straight. Make sure to comb your hair. So let me do mine quickly. Basically, you will find every kind of people being among the viewers all around the world. So you have to make sure that you do all what you can to attract the viewership from everywhere, and a lot of expenses are incurred for it. Nowadays, it is a media war. There are many sinful channels that are presenting evil in a very attractive manner. So if you broadcast over with a plain and simple wall in the background and with a simple table in front of us, then it's possible that fewer number of people watch us or listen to us, and we are to convey invitation of righteousness to people. When delegations would come in prophetic court, the Prophet ﷺ would attend to them in a fine and exquisite clothing. Nonetheless, having said that, I'll not go into explanation, but in front of the beauty of the Prophet, the beauty of the entire world is sacrificed. But this is for our learning. Allahu Jameelun wa yuhibbul Jamal. This is a hadith that Allah is Jameel and He likes Jamal. Jamal meaning beauty, husn. So don't wear a very run-down dress that people distance from you that he is a preacher. He doesn't even have the etiquettes of wearing clothes. So when we wear clothes, we should make sure that they're decent clothes. The imama should also be properly tied so that people come close to us. Otherwise, they'll think that we'll also have to become like him. They will think that if we go to them, they will make us also like them. So just try to understand what I'm trying to say. So our clothes should be neat and clean. And an-nazafatu min al-iman. This is a beautiful saying, meaning that cleanliness is from iman. So there should be cleanliness. The clothes we wear should have no dirt on them. Neat and clean clothes perform dhikr. Islam likes cleanliness. Wearing dirty clothes is not mysticism, meaning tasawwuf. Neither is this called being a dervish. A dervish, even he is well capable of washing his clothes and keeping them neat and clean. There have been certain noble elders who would have only one piece of clothing and they would wash it and reuse it. Such accounts of noble elders are also found in history. So, for the purpose of washing, there are streams, springs, rivers, all these are present for us. A person can wash his clothes. If clothes become impure, then would he, ma'adallah, offer salah in the same clothes? It's of course that he will wash them and purify them according to the prescribed method. It is the mercy of Allah that water is available in big volume, and that too for free. It is Allah's mercy. So there's no virtue and excellence for staying in a dirty state. If someone considers it as a virtue, he is gravely mistaken. We shouldn't let even a single spot come on our clothes. They should be neat and clean. Small spots do come on the clothes here and there, but what I'm mentioning is the reality. They should be cleanliness. Home should be clean. Houses, walls, everything should be clean. The shop should be clean. Furniture should also be clean. Everything should be clean. What happens in our homes is that the drawing room is normally clean, which is basically where the guests sit. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I can't understand this exercise.
Show it to me, please. It's not that difficult.
Show it to me.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Do you guys know that I've come first in the class? And my dad bought me a new bike as a gift.
And my dad gifted me this watch on my birthday.
Everyone is talking about their dad. I wish my dad was also alive.
Where's Brother Asad gone? I think Brother Asad's feelings got hurt because of what we were talking about. Because his father has passed away. How sad he must be feeling. True. We didn't even think about him.
True, we were lost in our discussion. So, should we have not praised our dad in front of Brother Asad?
It's a good question. Let's find its answer from the Amir of Ahlu Sunnah. Beloved Amir of Ahlu Sunnah, the children who have lost their fathers, what should we be careful in regards to when talking to them?
MashaAllah, this is an amazing clip. Whenever we come across any such occasion where the situation is such that, for example, we have a blessing, but the other person is deprived of it, and we are unable to share that blessing with the other person, so we should not mention that blessing in front of him in such a way that makes him realize his own deprivation. Like, for example, we find such kind of content in one hadith where it mentions, when you bring fruit, etc., then from your pot, give some to your neighbors as well. This is encouragement in hadith. And if you cannot do this, then at least don't throw fruit skins at such a place where your neighbor who's poor, his children sees them and their heart get filled with grief and sadness. It's a beautiful encouragement that either give them, and if you cannot, then be regardful of at least not hurting their feelings through any of your conduct or approach. So the way it was depicted in the clip that the child's feelings and sentiments were hurt, this actually does happen. I've gone through the same as well. I was around 1, 1.5 years old and my father had passed away. So I also used to think the same, that everyone has a father and they call their fathers with beautiful titles like dad, father, etc. So once I was standing in the balcony of my house and these thoughts were going in my mind. I was very young at the time. I didn't even know of the passing of my dad. Or maybe I did, I can't even remember. Wallahu alam, I was very, very young at the time. So I used to think that there's no one in my home who, when comes home, I run to him saying that dad's here, dad's here. Who hugs me, picks me up, takes me to the shop, buys me sweets. So I started to cry. When I cried, my elder sister came. She immediately picked me up. And I had disclosed to her that what was the reason for me crying. So she comforted me and reassured me according to my intellect back then. So I still remember this unforgettable account of mine. And similarly, when I used to play with other kids, some people used to say about me that the poor child is orphan. This should not be said either. It seems as if this sentence revives the feelings of deprivation. I'm orphan. I'm orphan. My father has passed away. So nevertheless, because I also went through this situation, so this clip of the kids, I really liked it. No doubt, when the children are saying that their dad's got them bike, etc., this would break the heart of the orphan. The orphan child would feel that only if my dad was also alive who could buy me something. So a lot of care needs to be observed in this regard. We should only motivate the other person. We should not keep addressing him as an orphan. This would lead him to remain under sense of deprivation all the time. He should be treated and dealt in such a way that doesn't make him grieved at all. That's how our conduct should be.
This discussion, Amira Ilesunat, leads to another very important yet very sensitive topic that on smallest and most insignificant of matters husband and wives at times decide to get separated. Now, the condition of children at such occasions is inexplainable. They're away from the father or the mother. So when passing away is one thing, but then someone being there and yet you can't meet them is another thing. Both the parents do not let the children meet the other parent. In such a situation, what would children go through?
Allah, no one will even sympathize here. With orphans, people do sympathize. And in sympathy, there is a sense of comfort. There is some reassurance. But this is a different case. Let's say if the mother is divorced and she has the custody of the child. In this case, the father has no contact with the child and at times he doesn't make any effort either, if the child is still young. So in this case, it's obvious that receiving sympathy is very difficult. Even if the divorce was given oppressively, still people do not sympathize with her as much. This is our unfortunate condition. So this shouldn't be the case. So what is the solution for this, that the parents get separated and children suffer? Apparently, solution is difficult. Even at some places when weddings take place, there would be step-parents on either side. And at times they put forward their terms and conditions. They make these kinds of agreements and contracts beforehand that tomorrow, if there is a boy, we will take him, as their mindset is that the boy will support them in future, but we will not take if it's a girl. So based on such conditions, they agree to marry, otherwise they wouldn't agree to marry. This is also how it goes at places. Now in this case, what should the widow or divorced mother do? How would she look after the daughters? How would she bring them up without any support? Even if someone gives temporary support, for how long would he do so? Until when will someone bear the expenses of daughters? What should we call such a society? I'm a bit reluctant in using the term oppressive for it, but I think I should use it. This society has become very oppressive. It doesn't duly sympathize anyone the way it should do. It does only what pleases its own nafs. It does only what the nafs likes. Whereas if there are grief-stricken people or grief-stricken families, to be affectionate, kind, loving and caring to them is an act of immense reward. We find many historical accounts in this regard. In fact, there are also hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was kind towards the orphan children and how he encouraged them in the battle of Uhud. When Sayyiduna Aqraba radiyallahu anhu got martyred, his son Bashir bin Aqraba radiyallahu anhu relates that I was crying. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam passed by me and his gaze of mercy fell upon me. So he said, Ya Habibu ma yubkika? O beloved, why are you crying? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, whilst reassuring him, said, Do you not like the fact that I become your father and Aisha becomes your mother? Meaning that we both give you the love of mother and father. We bring you up with love and kindness. He says that I replied, Why not? Listening to this brought tranquility and serenity to my aggrieved and saddened heart. What's the fault of the child? The parents got separated, okay. But the son or the daughter or the daughters or the sons, whatever. Even if the father has separated, but he is still father. If the mother is separated, she is still mother. Even on judgment day, they will remain the parents. They are their personal issues. But the situation in the society is very strange. Going through another marriage will have different challenges. Even if the children are accepted in the second marriage, the way they are treated is not good either. And then if they're further children from the second marriage, then the issue of your own children and stepchildren will arise. Now the stepchild is treated very badly. What is the fault of the poor stepchild? So the justice of care should be such that there shouldn't be any difference between the children. The children shouldn't even realize that they are stepchildren. This is nobility. Whatever the Shari'i requirements are of stepchildren, they'll be maintained. But in terms of taking care of them, there should be such equality that the stepchild never feels inferiority complex or sense of deprivation. And if the child does get sense of deprivation or inferiority complex due to how you treat them, there is a risk of danger in this world that the very same child can also harm you in future. Satan may use him against you, making him believe that you ruined his life because of treating him ill because he was your stepchild. May this not happen. May Allah shower His mercy. Sympathizing with and consoling any grief-stricken person is an act of immense reward. It is a very noble deed. If we remove someone's sorrow today, give them happiness, Allah will give us happiness. However, don't forget that it's not necessary that grief befalls only a small person, a young person. A young person is tension-free anyways. The grief that befalls older people are very severe. May Allah save us all. What would we do if any big calamity befalls us? So we should fear Allah and we should sympathize with the creation of Allah. We should extend our love and care to our fellow Muslims. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
The sunnah and the commands of Allah. The sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakirah.